Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Jeremiah chapter 31. We'll begin there, Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Verse 29 and 30, Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 29 and 30, it reads, "In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge." Let's pray. Oh God, we bless you and thank you for this beautiful hymn that we've been able to sing. And Lord, I pray that it would be true of each one of us that we'd rather have our Lord Jesus than anything this world could ever offer. Oh God, teach us from your precious word this evening. Give us soft and receptive hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen. We can be quick to blame somebody else for our problems, our shortcomings, our sin. And this has been the pattern since the time in the Garden of Eden where Adam blamed Eve and then Eve blamed the serpent. Jeremiah dealt with this issue in his day. Here in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 29 and 30, in verse number 29, he makes mention that there is a proverb. In those days they say no more. So Jeremiah said there is a proverb, but this proverb will be no more. Okay, that's what he's literally saying. Look at it carefully in verse number 29. This is the proverb that was often quoted. The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. The fathers have eaten the sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge. This was a proverb of that day. People were blaming their parents for what they have become. The fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are on edge. In other words, this proverb communicated the fact that it's my parents' fault. Because they've eaten sour grapes, I have a sour taste in my mouth. It's because of my parents, I am what I am today. It's our parents' fault that we are poor spiritually and will be judged. This is the essence of this proverb. It's all because of our parents and their failure to obey God that we have been judged. They've eaten the sour grapes, but the taste, that sour taste, is in our mouth. And Jeremiah said, no more. No more. Verse 30, but everyone shall die for his own iniquity. No more. No longer will you be able to blame somebody else for your condition. Everyone shall die for his own iniquity. And then he clarifies that by referring to this common proverb in verse 30, every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Okay? No longer will you be able to use this proverb that because my parents ate sour grapes, that has left the sour taste in my mouth, our mouths. No, Jeremiah said, no more. every man shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. So verse 29 makes reference to, I'm not responsible. I'm not responsible. It's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault. Because my parents ate sour grapes, I've got the sour taste of my mouth. And Jeremiah said under divine inspiration, verse number 30, no, you are fully responsible. You are fully responsible. You eat sour grapes, you will have a sour taste in your mouth. It's as simple as that. So here within Jeremiah chapter 31, we have the principle of responsibility and the need to take personal responsibility for our own selves. Instead of blaming somebody else, it's because my parents ate sour grapes, I've got the sour taste in my mouth. Because I didn't have this kind of an upbringing, I am the way that I am today. No, Jeremiah said, enough's enough. You won't be able to use that proverb any longer. You eat the sour grapes, the sour taste is in your mouth. Take personal responsibility. Beloved, we need to take personal responsibility for our lives. Because God will hold us personally responsible. That's what God said to the people of God via Jeremiah here in verse number 30. Everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. We need to take personal responsibility for our lives. Because God will hold us accountable for what we do and for what we do not do. So let's return back to Exodus chapter 22, please. Exodus chapter 22. And let's note a number of areas that we need to take personal responsibility within. You might recall last Sunday evening we studied chapter 22 verses 1 to 15. This predominantly dealt with issues in relation to property. Personal property. Now verses 16 to 31 until the end of the chapter 22, deals literally with personal responsibility, our responsibility before God and before others. So verses 1 to 15, laws concerning property. Verses 16 to 31, laws concerning our personal actions, the issue of personal responsibility. We note here first and foremost in verses 16 and 17, there are consequences for the choices we make, whether right or wrong. Note here in verse 16 and 17, it reads, if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed, not engaged to marry, and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuse to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. Now this is an extension of the seventh commandment, which deals with the necessity of moral personal purity. Daughters yet single within the biblical setting were considered a part of a father's property portfolio. That's how you were considered. If their purity was compromised, the father was compensated. Okay? The father was compensated by paying a bride's price. And he had to marry her. Okay? He had to marry her and pay the dowry. But if the father refused to give the daughter in marriage, he still had to pay the bride's price, which according to Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 28 and 29, was 50 shekels. So either way, there were consequences. When it comes to personal responsibility, we have here a reminder that there are consequences for the choices we make, for that which we do or that which we do not do. So this dowry had to be paid. Now, in contrast, in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, it talks about the death penalty. A man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress, shall be surely put to death. Leviticus 20, verse 10. But this situation would involve a single young lady. You had to pay the dowry and you had to marry. But if the father said, no, I don't like the looks of you, still has to pay up. Amen. Consequences. Immorality was not tolerated, accepted, or ignored by God. God has a very clear expectation. Marriage is sacred. Marriage is special in the sight of God. And the relationship between a man and woman in marriage is to be revered. In Hebrews 13, verse 4, the Bible reads, marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled, but whoremongers, any sexual activity outside of marriage, literally seen as prostitution and adulterers, God tells us, God will judge. See? Consequences. There are consequences. Personal responsibility means that you and I need to bear the consequences for what we do and what we do not do, illustrated here with this example. And then we move on in verses 18 to 20. And we have within these verses a reminder concerning the costliness of sin. The costliness of sin. Not only are there consequences, when King David violated Bathsheba, he paid for his sin for the remainder of his ministry. It affected his kingship. It affected his family. There were consequences. And also, when it comes to personal responsibility, we need to be mindful that God makes it very clear that sin is costly. Note then, verse 18, it talks about, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Whoso lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death. Verse 20, he that sacrificeth unto other god, unto any god, save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. So here we have witchcraft and two other sins that warrant the death penalty. The Bible truth is that we all warrant the death penalty because we are sinners. In Ezekiel 18:4, the Bible reads, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now these sins that are mentioned here, these crimes, as far as before a holy God in verses 18, 19 and 20, are literal perversions. And that's why God places the death penalty upon these crimes. Demonism is a perversion. Unnatural physical gratification is a perversion. Direct disobedience to the first and second commandment, to worship God and God alone and to have no images of God, these are all perversions. And God warrants the death penalty for each one because they are all perversions of what God expects of his people. These unholy sins were present amongst the nations around them. And that is why when you read through the Old Testament books, especially Joshua, for example, where God tells Joshua, commands Joshua to completely obliterate people, you've got to bear in mind their wickedness, their sin that warranted death and a complete extermination. And this is a sample of some of those sins that were committed by these vile, godless nations that men like Joshua had to battle against in possessing the promised land. See, this is a reminder, beloved, that God takes sin seriously. God takes sin seriously. There are no white sins as opposed to black sins. Sin is sin. Sin warrants death. Sin crucified the eternal Son of God. The severity of sin is something we need to get a hold of, and we need to see that we are all worthy of death because we are all sinners and we've all perverted God's holy standard. In James 2:10, the Bible teaches us, he that sins in one portion of the law is guilty of all. The severity of sin, the costliness of sin. This is where a person takes personal responsibility and they understand that my choices, what I do or do not do, will have consequences and could be very costly. So we see that illustrated here before the nation of Israel by mentioning these three perversions that God's people would have to deal with in conquering and defeating those in order to enter into the promised land. Some people charge God as being unloving because of the above. But my God is rich in mercy. Though we are dead in trespasses and sins, thank God that we have a Savior in Jesus Christ, who was willing to become sin for us, he that knew no sin. And as Ephesians 2:4 reads, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And he proved that love by dying on the cross for our sins. So personal responsibility means that I understand that there are consequences for what I do and what I don't do. If I violate the word of God, expect consequences. Nobody gets off scot-free. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. And also we need to bear in mind that there is a price tag to sin. It's costly. It might sound a bit harsh. Why doesn't the scriptures read that we should convert that person that is involved in witchcraft? Because it's trying to teach us concerning the severity of sin. Deliberate disobedience to a holy God. Deliberate worship of anything outside of God is a perversion of God's standard. So we see the issue of costliness of sin. We see the issue of consequences for sin in the realm of personal responsibility. Now let's go to verse number 21, please. So the first two sections, God gives us a sober reminder concerning the price tag in relation to sin. Okay, there are consequences and it is costly. It will cost you if you deliberately violate the word of God. These ones that are deliberately violating the word of God, they will pay a price. Now, verse 21 down to verse number 27, this little section deals with caring for those that are vulnerable, those that are needy, and to not take advantage of them. Look at verse 21. Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. So from verse 21 onwards, God instructs his people the need to take personal responsibility in caring for those that are vulnerable, those that are needy, and to guard against taking advantage of them. So he's addressing unholy behavior here. Now, God promises to punish heavily those that oppress the vulnerable, those that deliberately oppress or are cruel to those that are needy or vulnerable. God will judge them. Note there verses 22 to 24. You shall not afflict any widow nor fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with a sword. And your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. That's pretty stern. That's pretty firm. God's serious about you and I not taking advantage of those that are vulnerable, those that are needy. Then look at verse 25. If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. Now the word usury here is in reference to charging interest. If somebody that is needy requests help, you are not to charge them interest for the money that you loan them. God's people were forbidden to charge interest to fellow Israelites. To fellow Israelites that they had loaned money to, they were forbidden to charge them interest. Because as far as God was concerned, this was taking advantage of those that were needy, making money out of those that had very little. And then look at verse 26 and 27. If thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him, by that the sun goeth down. Verse 27, for that is his covering only. It is his raiment for his skin. Wherein shall he sleep? And it shall come to pass, when he crieth unto me, that I will hear, for I am gracious. Once again, we are given here another example of not taking advantage of those that are needy, vulnerable. By keeping your word, by returning what you have loaned, that which you've promised to give back, make sure that you give it back by the end of the day, before the sun goes down. Because that piece of raiment might be the very thing that keeps them warm overnight. See? And if you fail to do that, and they cry out to me, I will be gracious to them. I will come to their aid. So here we have this principle of not taking advantage of the vulnerable. Don't abuse, in other words, the power or position you have to cripple those under you. A wonderful example of this is the centurion from Capernaum, who had a sickly servant slave. And when he had heard that the Lord Jesus was in town, he requested that the Lord Jesus would come and heal his servant. And what a wonderful illustration that is of caring for the vulnerable. This centurion was a wealthy Roman leader. At his fingertips, he had slaves. There was no reason why he should have or or would have held on to that slave. But because of his heart for the slave, he called to the Lord Jesus to come and heal him. So we see compassion from this Roman centurion. He didn't take advantage of the vulnerable, of the needy, by casting this servant out because he was sickly. He didn't abuse his power or his position. And church family, God holds us responsible lest we use our position, we use our authority to take advantage of those that are vulnerable or needy or are below us. Instead, we need to care for those that are vulnerable and needy. That involves not being partial. In James chapter 2, verse number 3, it reads, "And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing," or the colourful, expensive clothing, "and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool." If we are to care for the vulnerable and needy, we need to guard against being partial. We need to guard against abusing our power, our authority, our position. And God said to his people there, go back to verse number 16, go back to verse 21. "For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt." Now, this is a familiar little phrase. We see it again in Deuteronomy. Go to Deuteronomy, please. Chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Verse 19. It reads, "Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt." God a number of times said to the nation of Israel, don't you ever lose sight and don't you ever forget that you were once upon a time a stranger, a foreigner. Once upon a time you were in need. "For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt." So you and I as God's people need to take personal responsibility to make sure that we are caring towards those that are vulnerable, those that are needy. Summed up beautifully in the New Testament there in Hebrews chapter 6, please. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. In verse number 10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." And what about Galatians chapter 6? Galatians chapter 6. In verse number 10, "As ye have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men," and then let's say it together, "especially unto them who are of the household of faith." That's exactly what God was saying to the nation of Israel. That same principle continues in the New Testament. Look after your own. Be considerate and be caring towards all, but especially to those that are part of the household of faith. If you loan the money, don't expect interest. If you borrow their coat, make sure you give it back. Care for those in need. Personal responsibility. And then if you go back to Exodus chapter 22, please. Exodus chapter 22. Note then verse 28. 28 to 30 gives us the last but not least of the little categories. And within this section, he makes reference to respect and honor for God and respect and honor towards others. Note then, verse 28, it reads, "Thou shalt not revile the gods, nor course or curse the ruler of thy people." Now, this is in reference to those that are in authority. No matter who they are, we are not to be disrespectful. We are not to disrespect them. We are not to disrespect people, full stop, especially those that have greater authority than us. You are not to mock those in leadership, rulers, bosses. We are to take personal responsibility. Now, the reference to gods there, note the reference to gods there in verse 28. It's important that we bear in mind within the Old Testament and also in the New Testament, we read of pharaohs, we read of kings, we read of Caesars. They were considered gods. God is not justifying that we show respect to other gods, but he's simply saying those that are rulers, even though they are considered gods, little g, like Caesar was considered a god, little g, Pharaoh was considered a god, little g, and many of the pagan kings considered themselves a god, Nebuchadnezzar considered himself a god. God is simply saying you need to show respect for those that are in authority, even though they see themselves as gods. They're not your gods, but show respect to those in authority. As Romans 13:7 reads, "Render therefore unto all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear unto whom fear, honor to whom honor." Those in authority, no matter who they are, we need to guard against displaying disrespect. And then verse 29 and following deal with our relationship before the Lord. We need to respect and honor others, especially those in authority, no matter who they are. You might not like our current Prime Minister, but we need to respect him. Mr. Albanese is our Prime Minister. I'm not fond of him personally and what he represents, but I respect him as our Prime Minister. I like to think I don't mock him. I don't belittle him. I don't agree with him and what he stands for, or much that he stands for, but I can still respect him and honour him as our Prime Minister. Verse 29 talks about our need to honour the Lord. Honour those in authority, verse 28. Note verse 29, "Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits and of thy liquors, and the firstborn of thy sons shalt thou give unto me." And then verse 30, "Likewise shalt thou do with thine oxen and with thy sheep. 7 days it shall be with his dame. On the 8th day thou shalt give it me." So this is in reference to honouring God, giving God that which he's worthy of. Ultimately, God is to be honoured with the first fruits, all of our first fruits. And this is what this is referring to. Honouring God with all that we have. Giving God our first fruits. Giving God our best. And then verse number 31, we honour God by determining to be holy in character and to be holy in practice. Note then verse 31, it reads, and ye shall be holy men unto me. Neither shall ye eat any flesh that is torn of beasts in the field. Ye shall cast it to the dogs. We not only have a responsibility to honor God with our first fruits, give God our lives, give God our best. We are to honor God by taking seriously the charge to be holy, to be a holy people. In Psalm 99, verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. We are to be holy in character, and we are to be holy in what we consume. For example, alcohol is the devil in liquid form. And when you read the scriptures, you will note the weight of scripture that warns us of the danger of consuming alcohol. And this should cause you and I to take the higher ground and to abstain completely. Because Proverbs 23:32 reads, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. And Proverbs 23:35 talks about that you will be addicted to it. You will seek it yet again. So you and I need to take seriously the charge to be holy in our character and holy in what we consume. So all of these verses from verse 16 down to verse 31 deal with the issue of taking personal responsibility. Okay? So the first two sections, God reveals to us there are consequences and you will pay a price if you violate the word of God. Sin is costly. And then he deals with two other areas of care, not taking advantage of those that are needy, ministers to those that are in need. And then he ends by dealing with the issue of respect and honor for God and for others. Respect and honor for God and for others, no matter who they are, respect, especially those in authority. See, God created man in his image. Triune God created triune man, body, soul, spirit. Our body, with its five senses, enables us to experience the world around us. The spirit enables us to have a relationship with God. Though we were once dead in trespasses and sins, through the gospel we are born again by the Holy Spirit, and we have the presence of God's Spirit, and we can commune with God. The soul of man includes the mind, the will, and the emotions. This is the real you. This is the real person within us. Where we relate to one another with our mind, with our will, and with our emotions. And just like God held Adam and Eve responsible for their actions, God held Israel responsible for their actions, as we've studied, God will hold us responsible for our actions. Personal responsibility. People don't like personal responsibility. My parents ate sour grapes, and my teeth are set on edge. Blaming somebody else. It's my parents' fault. No, it's your fault. It's my fault. See, God being just and right, he holds us responsible for what we know. God told Israel what he wanted them to know. And God held them responsible. And so likewise, God holds you responsible. God holds me responsible. And we need to take full responsibility for our lives, for the choices we make, what we do, and what we don't do. And be prepared to bear the weight of those choices. This is personal responsibility. Our Christian faith has a Jewish base. Judo-Christian faith. Okay? And that's so critically important that we value that and appreciate that. Because each of these principles that we have stressed in the past 2 weeks are a part of our laws and how people are expected to conduct themselves concerning one another's property and concerning one another. So let me encourage you this evening. Stop blaming somebody else. Stop blaming mum, dad, pastor, the weather, the air conditioning, your boss, the weeds in your backyard, the dog, the cat, whatever. Take personal responsibility, okay? You are where you are at right now because of the choices you and I are making. You and I are as spiritual and as holy in relation to the choices we are making. It's as simple as that. You are as godly or ungodly as the choices you are making. Stop blaming somebody else. Don't be one that is still carrying on and quoting this old proverb, our parents ate sour grapes and our teeth as children are put on edge. Because they ate sour grapes, we have this sour taste in our mouth. No. Every man shall die for his own sins. You've eaten the sour grapes. That's why you've got the sour taste in your mouth. That is what the Bible teaches. May God help us to stop blaming others and take personal responsibility.